Hello and welcome to another Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's good to have you tuned in for tonight's program. If you've read any portion of the Old Testament in the Bible, you may have been left wondering what it has to do with you. You need to ask yourself whether the text is descriptive or prescriptive to know whether or not to apply it to your own life. Dr. Corbett has been making his way through the Old Testament and tonight, using that same approach to clarify the text, looks at the life of Jehoshaphat, from whom we can learn some valuable lessons. So, for lessons from Jehoshaphat, let's join him now.
Father, we ask you now for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon this preacher and upon everyone who hears. Father, sometimes there are those who have honest doubts, honest questions, honest struggles, who need honest answers. So, Father, I pray right now, speak your truth. Speak truth, Father, into people's hearts that they might hear and receive your word to the glory of God. We pray. Amen. Please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. We are continuing to look at the kings of Israel and Judah. And today we're going to look at King Jehoshaphat, and this is probably one of my favorite Old Testament stories. The story of King Jehoshaphat and how he led Judah into a miraculous military victory. And as we look at this, I guess I want to share with you a principle for reading the Old Testament, a principle for understanding the Old Testament. A few years ago, there was a senator who during One of the discussions around the growing tension in our community about Muslims made the point, or thought she made the point, that the Bible is just as equally filled with violence as the Quran, and set out to highlight how violent the Old Testament is, and cited the classic Old Testament passage of Moses leading the army into the promised land and killing the Philistines. Now, if you know your Bible, you'll know that Moses didn't enter the promised land and lead any army. In fact, Moses never led any army. And so it got me wondering, where did she get this story from? And she'd inadvertently taken it from the Quran to make the point that the Quran wasn't violent. That's what we call a whoopsies. And then she proceeded to say how the Old Testament commanded that, and I'm sensitive to children being here, and but this is what she said, that the Old Testament Bible commanded that pregnant women be ripped open in battle and that their babies be slaughtered alive. And I thought, man, I don't remember reading that in the First Testament. I don't remember seeing that in the Old Testament. And again, she'd cited the Quran. Now, to be sure, that it does mention those expressions in the Old Testament. In one place, one of the minor prophets mentions it, to condemn nations that did war like that. And he actually, the prophet highlighted these despicable acts to show how evil they were. And there is, in 2 Kings, there's the story of one king of Israel who did it. But again, he did it against the word of God, against the will of God, and he did it because he was evil. And the Bible described him as evil. So this is what we need to understand. Two things. Here's two words. Maybe the two words that you've never maybe applied to reading your Bible, but here they are. First word is descriptive. When we read scripture, are we reading a description? Are we reading an accurate account of an evil act? That's what we have to ask ourselves sometimes. A description. For example, here's the other word. I need to contrast the two words. Here's the other word. Prescription. You know what a prescription is? It's an instruction, you know, you usually get from a doctor. Here's your prescription. This is what I prescribe. Do this. Take this medicine, whatever it is. There are many scriptures that are prescriptive. They tell us what to do. For example, is the book of Acts descriptive or prescriptive? Descriptive. It describes what happens. You see that? And so sometimes there's Christians who say, the Bible says that we should meet in homes and we should sell everything we have and give it to the poor. Really? Where does it say that? Here in Acts chapter 2. See, that's what they did. Yeah, that's what they did. It describes what they did. Give me the prescriptive bit where it says we should do the same. Well, I just reckon we should. Well, good for you. But it's not what the text says. So sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we have to ask this question, is it describing something or is it prescribing something? And we read in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, that what is written in the Old Testament is written for our encouragement. That means we can read this and take prescriptive, that is, it'll tell us how to live, prescriptive advice. This story is profound when it comes to doing just that. Here's the other thing that the Bible does in being prescriptive. Has anyone ever learnt something by watching someone totally, totally botch it up? You know that show that I only watch for ministry purposes, just to see how the world's thinking, The Simpsons. I just need to gauge your response here. If I get a Simpsons, I'll go, yeah. I'll go, yeah, cool show. This is called a preacher gauging his audience. Anyway, in that show, The Simpsons, apparently there's some Christian writers that put the shows together. And one of their goals was to show American families what not to do. So they invented a stereotypical klutz and named him Homer. See, you watch it too. Just all a part of my gauging. Yeah. But you notice in The Simpsons, right at the end, there's always that positive message. This is how family should function. And so it's very subtle, very clever. They now study The Simpsons in theological seminaries in America to help preachers learn how to teach people, not just positively, but negatively. I heard of a young pastor that came in and took over a church of 80 people. It's a healthy-sized church in today's church landscape. And within 6 months, he'd grown that church to 60 people. The church had, I think it was 6 Bible study groups, and he'd grown them to 3 in that same 6-month period. And he realised, this isn't going the way I was hoping it would go. And he said, you know, if I'm going to see this church grow, I've got to see more people stepping up to the plate and leading well, so that the load can be carried and we can grow. As more people come in, they can be cared for adequately. So this is what he did. Very, very interesting. Very clever. He decided to get a few of the young men in the church to do a Bible study with him. He prepared the notes based on his sermon from the previous Sunday. He then sat down with these half a dozen young men with his Bible study, and he read each question out, did not add a word, didn't add a thought, didn't add anything to it, asked the question, look up the scriptures, wrote the scriptures down, didn't make any comment, got to the end of the Bible study. He was mostly monotone in the way he delivered it. And at the end of the Bible study, of these young men, young Christian men who watched the pastor lead this Bible study, he heard one of them say this: "He's not a very good Bible study group leader. I could do better than this." And the pastor looked up and go, "Gotcha." Approached this young guy and said, "Would you like, I can't make it next week, would you like to lead this Bible study?" "Yeah." "Anyone could do better than," you know, that's what he's thinking. And he did. Over the next 5 years, that church grew to 800 with 69 Bible study groups, because he was able to show people what not to do. Indirect learning. And sometimes, parents, we think because we've made mistakes in the past, we have no authority to teach our children. Sometimes my son will highlight very clearly my shortcomings. "But Dad, when you were young, you were whatever." You know, that'll teach me for telling him stories about my childhood. And I say, "How do I get out of this one?" Because he wants to do the same thing. And I go, "Yes. So see, son, I know what I'm talking about when I tell you what's going to get you into trouble. Because I've made the mistakes." And we can use indirect learning as an authority, a moral authority. So sometimes all of life's lessons aren't positive, but they can have a positive outcome. See what we're saying? I tell you what, as a pastor, I've had the privilege of being invited by couples in to help pull their marriages back together from some absolutely shocking situations. And you would think when you hang out with some of the most disastrous marriages, your mind would boggle if I began to tell you some of the stories. You would think that would drag your own life and marriage down. But I tell you what, it has the opposite effect. You go home and you think, "Man, I don't want to take Kim for granted. I don't want to take my marriage for granted. I've seen what that looks like and I don't want to go there." Oh, and I, you know, sometimes I've come home and I've just given Kim a hug and she'll go, "Okay, I'm cooking tea. Can you let go now?" It's like, "No, let it burn." Then I counseled a couple where he would always let the wife's tea burn and they're in trouble, so I realised that wasn't a good strategy. So you learn indirectly all the time, you see. So here we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Let's see if we can pick up the prescriptive, the descriptive. Let's see if we can pick up the indirect learning lessons. Let's see if we can pick up the direct principles that God is highlighting here. We're going to see from King Jehoshaphat that he made... he's described as a good king. He's described as the kind of king that followed the Lord. That's a good thing. Let's see why. Firstly, he made the house of God a priority. We're going to read from verse 8. "Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and to decide disputed cases." You see what he's doing? He's setting the house of God in order. "They had their seat at Jerusalem. And he charged them, 'Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness with your whole heart.'" That's how we should serve in the house of the Lord. Serving the Lord, serving faithfully, serving with our whole heart. Verse 10, "Whenever a case comes to you from your brothers who live in cities concerning bloodshed, law or commandment, statutes or rules, then you shall warn them that they may not incur guilt before the Lord, and wrath may not come upon you and your brothers. Thus you shall do, and you will not incur guilt. Verse 11, and behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matters. And the Levites will serve you as officers. Oh, I love this last little bit. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. So this is fantastic. Here's Jehoshaphat putting the house of God in order. Clearly defined leadership structure. Clearly defined vision and direction. This is where we're going, guys. You're the high priest. You're going to take care of all the spiritual welfare of this nation. Now, you're my representative here. You're going to liaise. If they need something, you get it to them, kings and priests. So here we go. And everything's ticking along. He's made the house of God a priority. It's one of his first initiatives as king to get the house of God in order. A house that had fallen into disrepair, a house where leadership was lacking, a house that was meant to be the focal point. And if we had time, we'd go back to chapter 7 and have a look at that famous verse in verse 14 and have a look at the context there where that verse that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. The context of that is make God's house the priority. That's the context. You read that, make that the context. So Jehoshaphat is doing just that. Now notice this. He's made the house of God a priority. I believe the house of God should be a priority in our lives. I believe Sunday church, as much as you can make it, especially when you don't feel like it, should be your priority, to be in the house of God. Has a profound impact on children. When you're under stress and strain and pressure from all fronts, when your children see you making the house of God a priority, it sends a powerful message. Powerful message. Now, notice what happens. We're going to read chapter 20, the first two verses. The moment he decides he's going to make the house of God a priority, the moment he decides he's going to put first things first, look what happens. The first thing that happens when he does that, when he makes those choices, those decisions, is he comes under immediate attack. The attack was immediate. We read chapter 20, verse 1, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, all they needed was the Mozibites, came after Jehoshaphat for battle. Verse 2, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom and from beyond the sea. That's an interesting expression, by the way, beyond the sea. It's an expression that the Old Testament uses to describe Gentiles. And if you can pick that up in your Old Testament, you'll read that expression in the book of Revelation, for example, to describe those who are not of the land. If you're not from the land, you're from beyond the sea. Anyway, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Let's just pause there. Do you see what's happening here? Immediately makes decisions. I'm going to put the house of God first. I'm going to make it a priority in my life. Bang, attack. And it's not coming from the house, it's coming from somewhere to take his vision off the house. Boy, you'll see this in your own life. You put God first and an attack will come. And this is where I want us to be strong as a church, to recognize that just because you come under attack spiritually doesn't mean that you're going to fall. Doesn't even mean you're going to get hurt. Doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be harmed. It just means that someone's threatening. Brian Houston says this, if you're taking ground, if we're taking ground, this is what he says, if we're taking ground, someone's losing ground. And if someone's losing ground, they want to do everything they can to get their ground back. So as a church, we need to understand the reality as we press forward, as you begin, if you say, right, that's it, every day now, I'm going to start my day with prayer. I'm going to start my day with reading a chapter of God's word. I'm going to put the house of God first in my life. I'm going to be there every Sunday. Absolutely guaranteed, something will happen to attack that commitment. Absolutely guaranteed. Verse 3, notice Jehoshaphat's response. What an honest response. Verse 3, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. See what's happening here? How did he respond to the attack? Oh boy, I hope we can get this, that when we're under attack, do you notice? You notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say he then mustered his army. He then went and spoke with his generals. First response, set the house of God in order, bang, attack from over here. What does he do? Oh God. Oh God. And then he showed leadership and he invited people to pray. He invited people to seek God. One of the main functions of spiritual leadership is to lead people into greater spiritual depth, to invite people to pray, to encourage people to pray. And this is exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing, seeking God, encouraging those around him to seek God. What does that look like? It looks like a heart that's just desperate for God, as we're going to see in a moment. So this is what he did. He responded by seeking the Lord. So next time you're under attack, next time the pressure's on, next time it's hard, don't make that your priority. You make a commitment, I'm going to give to the house of the Lord, then you get financial trouble. Bills come. Attack comes. Don't go after that. Keep after God. Keep after him. Let's read verse 5 and 6. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the nations, over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Here's a question. This is a public prayer. I want you to notice a couple of practical things. He didn't use the word Father God 10 times in one sentence. I've seen public praying where people go, oh, Father God, we just pray, Father God, that Father God, you'll just, oh, Father God, amen. Dude, you can do that in your prayer walk. Because it doesn't matter if I'm not there to try and figure out what you're saying. But don't do that in a public prayer gathering. Spiritual leadership in a public prayer time is a thought out prayer. Now, some of us, you know, especially us more charismatic Pentecostal people are inclined to think the only truly spiritual is that which is spontaneous. Jehoshaphat's thought about this. He's thought about these words that he's going to pray. Now, here's the question. He is praying to God. No doubt about it. He's praying to God. Is he telling God anything that God doesn't know? Come on, think about this. God, you're awesome. You rule. You reign. You are Lord over the nations. Like, that's not news to God. There's nothing new here. Whose benefit is this for? Spiritual leadership, this is where I want our Bible study group leaders to recognize this, our preaching team to recognize this, anybody, song leaders, to recognize that when we pray publicly, the Bible says, you read this in Colossians chapter 4, that we sing songs of praise to, what does it say? Each other. Isn't that interesting? Our praying together can inspire each other. Because we are reminding each other that, what does it say in verse 6? In your hand are power and might. None is able to withstand you. Isn't that a great thing to be reminded of? God, nothing is impossible with you. Jesus did that, didn't he? You know, when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he says this, he actually says, I'm praying not for your benefit. I'm praying for their benefit. He said that. So when we pray publicly, you can pray what you want, however you want, and I'd encourage you to do it privately. But when we pray publicly, if you feel guilty about having a written prayer, please don't. If you feel guilty about having a prepared prayer, please don't. If you feel guilty about telling God something he already knows, and I've heard people say, you can't just pray scripture. God wrote it. He already knows it. No, these guys did it all the time. All the time. When we pray, oh God, you are Lord, you are awesome, you are over this valley, you are over this city, you are over this state, you are Lord. We're stirring ourselves up to have greater faith in God. Faith in God, I understand, is something that pleases God. I understand that Jesus said, if you have faith, certain things will happen. So this is a great way to pray. What difficulties are you facing? What attacks are you under right now? Are you trying to address those attacks head on? Or are you doing what Jehoshaphat did? Bring those attacks to God and remind him of what he's already said and who he is. This is what he did. He gave spiritual leadership. Now notice what he does. Verse 7. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? What's he doing? He's quoting scripture. Verse 8. He continues to do it. And they lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us. Now he's quoting 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Man. Now behold, the men of Ammon and the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and before and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. So we see what he's doing is he is reminding God of his word. He's reminding God of his word. It's a good thing to do. We should become so familiar with the word of God that when the lie of the enemy is whispered in our ears, we recognize it immediately. We should also recognize that the word of God can be prayed back to God so that we fill ourselves with faith, bring our requests to God. And Jesus said, when you pray with faith, certain things will happen. Now, we also see verse 12. Let's have a look at this. This is what we might call turning desperation into dependence. When your situation is desperate, you can be dependent on God. He is dependable. This is what it says, verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Don't tell me that's not the most awesome prayer you could pray today. Oh God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to lead this church, Lord. I don't know how to take this church from where it's at now to where you've told me you want it to be. I don't know how to do it, God. God, you've called us to be a church in this valley that will minister to the city, the valley, across northern Tasmania and play a role in setting a spiritual tone in this state. God, I don't know how to do it. This is a desperate situation. And God, while we set about doing this, there are people that snipe and attack and leave and slander and criticize. And oh God, but you promised. You said that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Oh God, please, we don't know what to do. Jehoshaphat's prayer. He turned desperation into dependence. What does your desperation sound like? Oh God, I haven't got enough money to pay for the shopping this week. Oh God, I've got a wayward son. I've got a wayward daughter. I've got a wayward child. I've got a marriage that's turning sour. Oh God, I don't know what to do. Turn your desperation into dependence. In the midst of that, we already know, it says in verse 5 that Jehoshaphat was afraid. This is a fearful man. And what's he doing? He's building himself up in faith by praying faith prayers, by giving his problems to God. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ, everything you have, including your problems, become his. You don't have a problem when you belong to Jesus. He has your problems. So he continued to lead the people to seek the Lord. Verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. That's an awesome thing. You know, the implication there is men are leading, because it says that the response was that little ones, wives and children began to seek the Lord. Presumably, they leave out the husband-man category because they were the ones who were leading this. There's a great principle there for families. Men are called to lead the spiritual tone of their families. Men are called to call their family to prayer. I had a couple come to me recently and my husband said, I'm now praying with my wife. I said, it's beautiful. It's great. Never done it. Now I'm doing it. And it's made such a wonderful difference in our marriage. It does. It's great. To be able to pray together. To be able to pray as a family. Sometimes the only family prayer time there is God bless this food, amen. And that's something, but men, we can do better. The men were leading their families in seeking the Lord. Notice what happens. They began to seek the Lord. This invariably happens. This seems to be a biblical principle. Verse 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jeel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. And if you know anything about Asaph, you know who they were. They were the worshippers in the midst of the assembly. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Fair dinkum, if you don't have that highlighted, you probably don't own a highlighter. That is worth highlighting. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, you will not need to go to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Can you imagine that? Thousands of people gathered around the temple precinct. King Jehoshaphat is there. They've just sacrificed. He's got his face and down on the ground, he's bowed and he's, oh God, we don't know what to do. Then this guy stands up over there and he says, thus, and into it. And man, I'd be like, ooh, spine tingling, hairs on end. I'd be going, yes. Because when you seek God, you hear God. Gee, that sounds simple. But there's many of us who don't take the time to seek God. They did. How long were they there for? Maybe hours. Maybe. Don't know. Again, we've got this whole thing of happened now, spontaneous. But here they were, seeking God. I found that sometimes seasons of seeking God can take weeks, months, years. Here they are. What a powerful prophetic word. Notice Jehoshaphat's response. Jehoshaphat, in verse 18, he bowed his head with face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. What a great response to, in the midst of your troubles. This totally defies military logic. There's an army of, it gives the number, I think, a bit later on. It's a huge number of people who are assembled against them. And they're not sharpening swords, getting spears ready. They're worshipping the Lord with their faces in the dirt. Oh God, we worship you. You know, spiritually, do you know how when a Christian is faced with an attack of the enemy and the Christian bows with their face to the ground and worships God, do you realize how much that ticks the enemy off? It's like he's throwing everything he's got at you, plus the kitchen sink, and you're not playing the game. Do you know how hard you make the devil's job sometimes when you do that? Keep it up. This is what they were doing, worshipping God in the midst of their troubles. You know, the old Pentecostals used to say, when trouble comes, pray, when troubles come down, praises should go up. And we need to really, as corny as that might sound, gee, it's good advice. Praise God. In the midst of whatever you're going through. Verse 19, and the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning, verse 20, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Hezekiah stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will, this translation says, succeed. Other translations use the word prosper. Believe God, believe his prophets and you'll prosper and succeed. Verse 21. And when he had taken counsel with the people, that's an interesting thing for a king to do, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. We sing that here. It's a praise song. It's a song that went out in front of the army. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. And it goes on, and it says that basically the enemies of Israel, the enemies of Judah, turned on themselves and completely annihilated themselves. God saved Judah. The Lord delivered them. And that valley where the battle was won was named Berachah, Valley of Blessing. Verse 26. Wow. So Hezekiah had led the people to receive the word of the Lord. When the prophet spoke, he said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand and see God deliver us. We're going to praise him in the midst of it, praise him before it happens, and praise him as it happens. And it happened. He led his people to victory with the Lord. That is good spiritual leadership. Husbands, fathers, we are called to lead our families to victory, spiritual victory, by the same principles. We read that in verse 24. Okay. Now let's go to verse 33. Because here's something that you would think you have an experience like this. You come through utter desperation and God turns up big time. You'd think that it'd set you on a right path for the rest of your life. Here's another principle that Scripture gives us. In the midst of comfort and security and plenty and abundance, the heart grows complacent. Rabbi Zacharias says this, no one has ever found much meaning in the abundance of pleasure. But many people have found meaning in the midst of their suffering and trial. Unfortunately, historically, it seems that Rabbi Zacharias is right. And that scares me because I'm kind of one of these comfort, pain allergic type, like abundance and plenty type guys. Anyone else with me? Yeah. Praise the Lord. We all drink decaf skinny lattes, you see. We're just not into that because caffeine, ugh. Anyway, we like it comfortable. But here's what Scripture says. When everything was won, when there was peace in the land, Hezekiah began to make tiny little compromises because he became complacent. And here's one of the compromises he made, verse 33. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people, notice this is like, what? How did this happen? The people had not yet set their hearts upon the Lord God of their fathers. You are kidding me. They've just seen this incredible victory, and yet their hearts aren't responsive to God. What on earth happened? And while we can look at this, we can see that their thanks to God for what happened was very temporary. And they didn't remember the victory. And they didn't keep rehearsing the past victory. And they didn't keep thanking God for the victory. They didn't remind themselves of the past to give themselves hope for the future. That's why communion, Holy Communion, every Sunday, or whenever we do it, is absolutely critical. We must look back at the past and look at what God has done and be thankful. We must. So that our hearts are once again aligned to God. Verse 34, now the rest of the acts of King Jehoshaphat from first to last are written in the Chronicles of Jehu, son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the Kings of Israel. Verse 35, after this Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined Ahaziah, king of Israel. What? Who acted wickedly. He aligned himself with a wicked king. What on earth is he doing? Something's not been maintained in his heart. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built ships in Ezion-Geber. Verse 37, and Eliezer, the son of, whoever you say that, Dodavahu of Marashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. What a sad way. What a sad way to end a life. And this is what I think we need to understand from Scripture. It presents us with positive things we can take positive lessons from. Then it presents us with negative things we can take indirect lessons from. indirect learning, positive direct learning. May we take both. May we see the positive and apply it to our life, but may we be warned by this negative end. May we understand that it's not how you run the race that really counts, it's how you finish the race that really counts. How you finish the race that really counts. Father, help us to be a people that finish well. Lord, help us whenever we are confronted with attack or difficulties or trials or challenges or things that try to overwhelm us and overcome us. Help us, Lord, to be dependent upon you, to call upon your name. Help us as fathers and husbands to lead our families into deeper depths of commitment and seeking God. Help us to be ever thankful. Help us, Lord, to stir up those things you've done for us in the past so that we can be mindful and thankful so that our hearts are filled with hope for the future. Now, perhaps you're listening to this and you've never surrendered to Christ. Perhaps your heart is like the heart of Hezekiah in his old age, grown complacent and cold. There's hope. There's the opportunity to come back to God right now and reestablish your relationship, your commitment to Him. I invite you to do that. I invite you to make a first-time commitment to Christ, and I invite you to reestablish your commitment to Christ. Father, for those in those categories, I pray, oh God, that they would cry out to you for forgiveness, that they would experience your cleansing, and that they would know hope for a brighter tomorrow because of it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jehoshaphat experienced victory in the military arena, but even more importantly, knew the importance of leading his people spiritually. If you'd like to listen again to the program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Lessons from Jehoshaphat. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and our resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. You can also contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.